Those testimonies by the brothers are encouraging, but clearly I would say at a kind of a starting stage or a beginning stage. I mentioned to some brothers earlier on that all these matters that we are covering in these talks, in this perfecting fellowship, and the practices that should come with them are, in a sense, basic. You can use that word, basic. But they are not elementary. These are not things you can grow out of, you graduate from, that you have kind of acquired, and you can move on to some more advanced things. No, it does not work this way. It is basic in the sense that it is fundamental. They are indispensable. They are like breathing and eating and drinking. No matter what stage you're in, what station in life you're in, how old you may be, you will not graduate from these things. In fact, as you get older, as you grow, these things, these elements, these experiences, these practices have to be renewed all the time. Renewed in the sense of it being strengthened, of them being increased, in terms of them being made more full in your Christian life. And not, it would be a shame and it would be totally abnormal for you or I, after so many years in the Lord, that our personal relationship with Him, with the Lord, has not grown, has not deepened, has not become more rich. There's something wrong. It should be that the more we grow, the more years we have been with the Lord and in the Lord, so to speak, our root life would be more robust, more strong, more, I would say, even necessary, so that the space of time in between our seasons or moments with the Lord would actually decrease, that we would actually be spending time with the Lord like this more frequently. And the need that you have, or the thirst or hunger you have within you for such times, should have grown, you see. So in this sense, it is not basic. These times with the Lord, this kind of fellowship with the Lord, this kind of, eventually, like Abraham, he moved to dwell in Hebron. Hebron means fellowship. He moved there. So these times are no longer visits, you know. You visit the Lord, He visits you for some time, and then you bid each other goodbye and see you in a few months or whatever. In the case of Abraham, years the Lord didn't show up. That is not normal. We need to live in Hebron. We need to live in fellowship. This place of fellowship with the Lord should be our home, should be our dwelling place. This is where we stay. And so you have in John chapter 15 about the branches in the vine, that they are to remain in the vine. You see, abide is the kind of old English word. Actually, it really just means remain. A branch does not come and go from the vine, does it? It does not happen that way. It is just there. It's staying put. It is there remaining and abiding in the vine, which means that it cannot exist. It cannot bear fruit, of course. By being detached. And so it says apart from me, you can do nothing. The Lord said that, apart from me. So what we're looking at, brothers, eventually, is a life in the Lord constantly. Now, of course, what we are stressing here, dear ones, are the special times, the deeper times, the more deliberate times with the Lord that are necessary, because we live a human life, we do things, we get away, we turn away even from the Lord, and we become preoccupied by other things. These things happen. So there is a need of what? There's a need of returning again and again and again. The hope is that in our practice, those returns will be sooner, quicker, and the moments and times away would grow less and less and less. It should be that way. You know, the day will come, we will never leave. We will always be in the Lord's presence. How good is that? But we need to practice. We need to practice. We need to do these things. Now, upon hearing the brothers, I'd like to say a few matters to help us practically in this kind of a experience. Number one, I would like to remind you, first of all, let me just encourage you that it was really in Brother Lee's high peak years, which is only about 4 to 5 years in the end of his life, the so-called high peak years, where he saw the highest revelation there is in the Word, when he gave the crystallization study of the book Song of Songs, not the life study, the crystallization study. And in that study is right away from the beginning of the book, is where he used these words that we need to develop or cultivate or build up such a relationship with the Lord that is what? What are the words he used? That is spiritual. That is personal. That is intimate. That means it has to be personal. It has to be very, very intimate. Very, I would even say secretive, if you will. And he even used the word affectionate. Affectionate, that means this is not an appointment, you know. This is not an interview. There is a lot of emotions. There's a lot of feeling. There's a lot of affections involved in this time with the Lord. So you don't just go up, punch in, and then you punch out. It does not work that way, but it's more like a date, a long date, you know, that you think would be just 1 hour that turns into 6 hours before you know it, because there is affection, there's love involved, and time flew by. It should be that way. I want to remind you, you can go back and read those first message or two in the crystallization study of the Song of Songs and be helped with that. This kind of time with the Lord should be enveloped in love. This kind of time should be a very, very mysterious time that no one can understand except you who are there. This kind of time should transport you absolutely into a divine realm, a different realm than where we are every day in this world. You are in another place. You're on another planet, if you will. You are with actually the living God. You are there with Christ, the Lord. All right. So consider that, brothers. Consider that. Now, the first thing is I want to say is, when we're with the Lord, we always must think about we're with a person. We're not doing this thing. We're not, in a very good sense, building up a habit or, you know, carry out some kind of practice. We're there spending time with a person. Just think, you know, it's like when I was pursuing the sister who was going to be my wife, I didn't, you know, set up an appointment with her. I did not just want a few moments of her time. In fact, every time I was going to meet with her, it was filled with excitement on my part, full of unknowns. I have no idea what the next few hours would be like. I don't want to know. I want to be surprised. Do you see what I'm saying? Because I'm going to meet a person that I'm growing to love, that I am I want to marry, and so on and so forth. You know, when you go to the Lord, brothers and sisters, do you go that way? Or it's just, you know, my 1 hour appointment with Jesus, you know? No. A famous popular Christian song called Sweet Out of Prayer, Sweet Out of Prayer. That's not just 60 minutes, all right? That hour doesn't mean 60 minutes. That hour is a season. That hour is a period of time, and it could be very long or not, but it is a sweet time of prayer. You see, brothers, sisters, get out of the idea of some kind of rigid, formal, programmed meeting with the Lord. No, this is a romantic occasion. This is a meeting with another person that you love and who loves you. If you go this way, the whole feeling is different. So the word affectionate is very, very important. It says, draw me, we will run after you. Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. You know, in Psalm it says, kiss the Son. Psalm 2, lest he be angry. Well, what does kiss mean? Of course, this is not some physical kiss. This kiss means an affectionate contact with another person. It denotes a kind of communion. It denotes fellowship. It denotes a kind of very, very inner communication that is even silent. You know, when you kiss, you don't talk, do you? You cannot keep talking and kissing at the same time. The kiss is doing the work of communication of your feeling, of your affection towards the other. So, brothers and sisters, learn to have the time with a person, a lovely person, a person who loves you. And listen, he is coming to you in that way. And we should meet with him in this with the same kind of a feeling. The second thing is some of you talk about quieting down your being. This is certainly a very important thing that we have to practice because constantly our whole inner being is stirred up and exercised and animated and active in doing many things apart from the Lord. I don't mean bad things. I mean just human things in your life. But the Lord is not there. And so these things, many, many things in our life has a way to occupy our mind, to occupy our emotions, you know, things that we love, things that we hate. We're just occupied. Our emotions are just busy with all those kind of things. And also, we're occupied in our will, our decisions, our need to make decisions, to make judgments and to plan and all of these things. So your whole, I'm talking about your soul, mind, emotion, and will is always busy, always busy. Now, when we come to the Lord, we need to say, be still, my soul. Be still, my soul. All right? So that calls for an emptying of our soul of so many things in our mind, emotion, and will. That is the first thing to do. I know it is not easy because that's not how we live. But we have to do that. And this is where we're going to cover the matter of repentance. This is what repentance means, to what have a U-turn, to have a 180-degree turn from everything that is occupying you. I don't mean bad things. I'm just saying even necessary things, even good things. But they're not God. They're not the Lord. There's something else. So you have to deliberately, willfully turn away from those things. And that kind of a turn is a turn of your heart, a turn. You have to tell your soul to be still with all its activities in all those faculties of ours. Now you have to do that in a very deliberate way. And then you also have to turn your heart. Whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And that turning of the heart is not something that God can do for you. It's something that you have to do yourself. So when I'm with the Lord, much of my earlier moments is like, Lord, I turn to you now. Lord, I turn my whole heart to you right now. Lord, I'm emptying my soul of so many preoccupying things right now, necessary things, important things, even urgent things. I am going to empty myself. I'm going to get away from those things for now, because you are the most important one. This is the most important time in the universe as far as I am concerned. I am here meeting with God. I'm meeting with Jesus. What is more important than that? So, brothers and sisters, learn to do this. Just say, Lord, I turn my heart. I turn my heart to you. Say that. Make it audible. Speak to your heart. Heart, turn to the Lord. Soul, be still. Mind, stop. Really, I mean that. Now, the third thing, this quieting takes practice, takes time. And this is why we close our eyes. Closing our eyes when we pray is not a formality, a religious thing. No, closing your eyes means what? Closing yourself from the world. From the scenes in the world, from the distractions around you. That's what it does when you close your eyes. All you see is nothing. Then you can begin to what? Open the eyes, close your outer eyes, physical eyes, and open your inner eyes, your spiritual eyes, to see Him. When the Lord took the three disciples up Mount Hermon, you know, the cloud overshadowed them, and a voice says from the cloud, from the Father, "This is my beloved, hear him." And when the cloud lifted, the disciples saw no man but Jesus only. I tell you, even Moses need to go. Even Elijah needs to go. Even the law needs to disappear. Even the prophet has to disappear. There would be no competition with the Lord. No man but Jesus only. No man, nothing, not even your work in the recovery, not even your service in the church, not even your coordination for this or for that. Put that all aside. Everything put outside the door. Leave it out there. And just be with the Lord alone. The third thing I'd like to bring up to you is groaning. Now, I'm not here to promote a groaning practice, okay? Please don't take it that way. But groaning sighing, you find that very much in the Old Testament, in Psalms, for example. And groaning you find in Romans 8, don't you? In Romans 8. And there, it says we don't know how we ought to pray, right? Isn't that your experience when you are before the Lord? You don't even know how to start. You don't know what to pray. And I would say, let me just open the Bible and point my finger at something, or let me just open a life study, or let me open a hymn. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying sigh and groan before the Lord. It is a kind of breathing. This is a kind of breathing. When you groan, it's just not, you know, no. When we groan by calling on the Lord, but in a groaning and a sighing way, in a deep breathing way. Oh Lord, oh Lord. Lord Jesus, not loud, not screaming your head off, not that way, but very, very deep, deep breathing, very deep. Oh, Lord Jesus, Lord, I open to you, right? Such simple utterances. Lord, I turn my heart to you. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I calm myself down. Lord Jesus, O Lord, come to me. O Lord Jesus, O Lord, be present with me. You see, you can do this moments on end, minutes on end. That's not a ritual. That is not. That is what? That is Romans 8. We don't know how to pray, but the Lord knows. He knows the mind of the Spirit. So when we groan this way, it is actually what? It is the Spirit groaning within us, right? And the Lord knows. The Lord understands. We even may not know so much, or we could not apprehend so much. But the Spirit is groaning, and the Lord knows. Some of the deepest prayer, brothers and sisters, are not messages that everyone can understand, filled with pretty words and filled with truth utterances. No. Let me tell you, you're wrong. Some of the deepest prayer are unutterable prayers. They are broken prayers. They don't even have formed good, grammatically correct sentences. They are just from a groan to another groan, from a sigh to another sigh, from the depths of your being, that is from your spirit. Learn to pray in this way. This is real prayer. A lot of prayer still comes from our mind. It still emanates from our brain, from our intellect. Now, I'm not saying we should not pray with our mind, but not in that way. We should touch the Spirit. We should be in the Spirit. We should be one with the Spirit when we pray. And this is the best way that I say, Lord, you just say something. Just say something. Some words that come to you, some feeling that comes to you. Lord, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. I turn away right now from my day, from everything. Lord Jesus, make these moments count. Lord Jesus, just like that, minutes on end. Before you know it, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you are just groaning like this. Another point is important, because this is a person that we are spending time with, and because we're here eventually to commune or to communicate or to fellowship one with another, we have to learn to be with the Lord in a conversational way. Don't preach to the Lord. Don't speak a message to him. Don't quote a paragraph in a book to him. All right? No need to do that. You just converse with him. So let's say you're with your sweetheart, you're with your lover, right? You're having a date, so to speak. You don't know where the whole thing will go. You just start talking to each other. And before long, both of you will hit a subject that is timely, that is in both of your hearts. And you start letting that conversation take you to a place that you have not planned, that you didn't even have no intention to get to, but it just happened that way. You understand what I'm saying? In conversation, free conversation. Brothers and sisters, learn to not have a plan when you go to the Lord. Now, you may have a burden. You may have a feeling, but don't have a plan. Allow the Lord to lead. Allow the conversation, your conversation with the Lord, to guide you and the Lord, not just you, and the Lord, to the place where he wants that conversation to be, the fellowship, the subject of the fellowship, the content of this intimate time with the Lord, what it should be. You know, you recall with Abraham, right? At the oaks of Mamre, Jehovah and two angels visited him. They had a meal and they had a lot of conversation, but they still did not get to the point. You remember that? And it was deliberate on Jehovah's side. Even Jehovah was considering, will we go there? And then Jehovah start to leave. Remember that? And Abraham lingered. Abraham remained standing, just giving a hint to Jehovah, you know, you're not leaving so quickly. I know you still have something more to say. But Abraham didn't know what that was. He just knew the Lord has not fully released what was on his heart. The Lord said a lot already to him about next year, this time, the time of life, you know, Sarah will have a child, etc., etc. But Abraham, talk about being a friend of the Lord, knew that the Lord is still withholding something. He didn't know what it was, so he lingered. And that's why we need to learn to linger and wait in the Lord's presence for him to finish what is on his heart. And so he did that. And finally, the Lord told himself, how can I hold this, keep this thing in, from Abraham? This is why I came down here with a view to destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. But I know that Lot is there. Abraham's nephew is there. That he would not want this to see a Lot destroyed. I need to tell him that. But somehow the Lord didn't. The Lord waited to test Abraham. I don't know. You know, frequently the things that is deepest in your heart, you waited the longest to talk about. You that's the last thing you will bring up because it's the most important thing. You engage in some, you know, light conversation, but the real deep stuff, you wait until the end. And that was the case with Abraham. And finally, that paid off. And the Lord opened to him. And that resulted in the most glorious intercession in the whole Bible. That has to do with the fulfillment of God's economy, the keeping of Job, Lot. Conversational. You know, today in the Catholic Church, in the Protestant Church, you know, all these things are liturgical. You know, they're all programmed. They all you just read off. No. So I end with this point. So learn to, in these kind of times, not to use your mind to decipher things. Learn to hear him. Learn to hear him. What does that mean? That really means learn to sense the Spirit. He is the Spirit in our spirit. And the way he speaks to us is by him touching our spirit, giving us a certain sensation of life. And that is not something from the mind. That is something very real, very real. Remember, in our spirit, there are three parts. There's the conscience. There's also a part called what? Intuition. And this is also a part called the fellowship. And we're exercising all three when we touch the Lord in spirit. And that's why our conscience need to be clear. And it is by the Lord touching our conscience that we would actually begin confessing and repenting, which is the next big subject we're getting into. That is the work of the conscience. But here, our emphasis is not that. Our emphasis is rather what the other two parts, the intuition from the Lord. The Lord just comes from that source, from God, from the divine source, something that, you know, as Paul says, it never would show up in man's mind. It does not come from man's mind. It's not there. These deep things of God, you cannot think about it. They're too mystical. They're too mysterious, but they are in the realm of the Spirit. So it takes the Spirit to communicate these things to us. So we need to exercise our spirit to what? To receive these deep things, these mystical things, these divine things, not with our mind, but by the certain sensation in our spirit. And this would result in what? In real fellowship with the Lord, back and forth. You know, fellowship means traffic. That means it's two ways, two ways. The Lord comes to you and you go to the Lord. The Lord says something to you and you respond back to him. And that is how a conversation goes, how a conversation develops. So learn to sense the Spirit. We don't need to be taught to know our mind because for decades we live using our mind, but the Spirit is another case altogether. We're not used to the Spirit. So we need to use the Spirit more and especially learn to sense the Spirit. That is to sense the Lord, and that is to hear the Lord. Amen. I hope these points are useful to you, brothers and sisters. These are exceedingly practical. You should all know these things, but we are doing something remedial here. So learn. All right, until we know how to live in Hebron, in that place of fellowship.